I decided with the message today that it was probably a good one to use PowerPoint, but not knowing how to do PowerPoint, I got the assistance of Kevin, and he did an excellent job of getting this all ready, so hopefully it'll help a little bit in today's lesson. Let's just pray as we begin. Father, we just come to you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who guides and directs. And Lord, we just pray that today he would just guide and direct what is said and done, that you may be glorified. We pray in your name. Amen. I'm not sure how many of you remember back when you bought your very first car. And if it was a brand new one, you probably looked at the instruction manual. You wanted to make sure that you understood how it worked. You wanted to understand what maintenance you need to do. It was your pride and joy. Now, maybe you ladies, you really didn't care about so much how it worked. You just wanted it to get you from where you wanted to go. You weren't as concerned about the instruction manual. And maybe for you ladies, I might use the illustration of a cookbook. Okay? Remember that very first time that you wanted to maybe impress your family, or maybe you wanted to impress that special someone? And so you wanted to make a delicious meal for that person or your family or whoever it was. And so what'd you do? You thought of a special meal that you wanted to make, and you pulled out a cookbook that had that meal in it. Or maybe you paged through the cookbook looking. But what did you do? You followed the recipe. You made sure you had all the ingredients, and then you began to make it and follow the recipe so that you had what? A perfect meal. Maybe it didn't turn out that way, but at least that was your goal. Or I'm sure all of us had the experience of buying something and it said some assembly required. Well, depending upon what it is, you got the instructions out, you made sure you had all the pieces, and then you began to follow the instructions and put it together. Well, why? Because you wanted it to fit together the way it was supposed to fit and use it for its intended purpose. Now, if you're like me, probably one of those times you went through and you weren't quite sure what the instructions were saying, and so you went ahead and did it, and then you discovered later that, something's not working here. You did something wrong, and then you have to take it apart and then redo it, okay? So why do they give instructions? Well, it's so that we have the product in the form that the designer intended, so we can use it and enjoy its use. And so that brings me to the point of my discussion this morning, and that is God's instruction manual. The Bible is God's instruction manual to us. And let me tell you that God's instruction manual is far more important than a car instruction manual or a truck. It's far more important than just a cookbook with recipes. It's more important than those instructions and putting it something together. God's instruction manual is all about how to live, how we are to live. It tells us about God's love to us, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. God's instruction is for everyday life. And as we go this morning, we're going to see that it is a whole lot more than just that. We're going to see that in the way that it comes about. Okay? So that'll be it. Some of the ladies sang 4 weeks ago a song. I can't remember the title. But it talked about how sometimes we put on a good show coming to church as if everything is okay, but it's not. It's not. Often it's a lie because we all struggle. We get depressed. People hurt our feelings. Some get abused. Life often isn't fun and enjoyable. We suffer pain. As we get older, body parts don't work the way they're supposed to work. And we suffer the consequences of it. You get the picture? Life is difficult. Life is difficult. And so we need an instruction manual. One of the reasons, and notice I said one of the reasons that we have such problems is because we haven't followed the instruction manual, at least as well as we should have, nor of others. And if we're not following the instruction manual, just like that recipe, just like your car, and just like that thing that you put together, it may not work the way we intended. Too often we pick and choose what part of the instruction manual, the Word of God, that we want to follow. And then other parts, we let it go. We ignore it. Now, if we followed the car manual, the recipe, the instructions, like we do following God's Word, I wonder how your car would be running after a couple years. Would that recipe turn out anything like it was supposed to? Or those instructions for that, whatever it is that we put together, would they even be close? That's a question we want to think about. And then to make matters worse, we deal with people who don't care a bit about our Bible or about our God. They could care less. Now, some people are committed to doing right, but they really aren't interested in a close relationship with God, nor are they concerned or feel any necessity of reading the Bible to find out what it's all about. Now, 4 weeks ago, Tom spoke on using Christian liberty. And I think all of us appreciated that. That was in the evening. And, he had 22 questions to think about in terms of using Christian liberty. Now, if something that minor subject, well, maybe it's not minor, but if there's 22 questions, you think about the whole Bible in all areas of life, so much more to it than just those 22 mere questions. So God gave us His instruction manual to teach us how to live. The question is, do we want to know how to live? That is, how important is that? It takes work, and if we approach it with a half-hearted effort, well, that's all you're going to get out of it. One more illustration before we get into the study. How many of you have ever put together a picture puzzle? You get these pictures, and maybe it's 1,000-piece or whatever. How many of you have ever put together? Okay. Now, if you have 1,000-piece, that's one of those with a lot. And you decide you're going to put it together. So what do? You take all the edge pieces, the ones that you easily recognize, and you put them together. And then there's maybe objects. Oh, that goes right there. And you put them in together. And then you keep adding more and more pieces. And then you're doing the whole sky. And you have many, many pieces all the same, and it gets to the point what? You can't go by picture because it's all blue. You have to go by shapes. And I don't know if any of you have ever started it and then you decide, you know what? It's too complicated. And I won't ask you who it was. But you may have just left it there on the coffee table or wherever you were working, and it stayed that way for days, maybe even weeks. And finally, depending who you were, if you're a child, mother says, put that away. It's been laying out there long enough. Or maybe your spouse says it, you know. So you decide, yeah, so what do? You put it back together. I mean, you don't put it together. You just grab it and take it apart and put it back in the box. You know, that's the way some people do with God's word. They quit. They give up. And it's not finished. Sad to say, that's the way our lives are sometimes. It's not finished. It's not what God wanted. You got to keep working at it. You got to keep going at it. Sad to say, too many people put the Bible on the shelf. And it stays there because something hasn't they haven't quite figured something out. And rather than working through it and continuing with it, they give up. And that's the way their life is. They go through life giving up. They don't persevere. They don't accomplish what God wants. Now, if we put God's word on the shelf, our lives will never fit together in a whole way. If we want a victorious life, we must work to understand what the Bible teaches. It won't guarantee a happy life because we still deal with other people. Other people don't follow it. Some people don't care about our God or our instruction manual, the Bible, as we've already said. Some hate it because the way they've seen some Christians live. They say, if this is what Christianity is all about, forget it. So we gotta what? We gotta follow the instruction manual. That means we have to read it because you can't follow it if you don't read it. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Hopefully I'm going to remember to do this as we go along. The areas of study that we want to look at. I'm supposed to have the next one. I don't know if they can click on that back there. I'm not sure why. Oh, there it is. Areas of study. Areas of study. Why did God give us his instruction manual? How did we get it? Who was involved? And some significant truths related to this special book. And then finally, so what? What does it mean for me? So let's kind of go through it. The Bible. Oops. Ah. I've never done PowerPoint before, so you get the picture. Now, the why did God give us his instruction manual? We've kind of talked about it already, but let's go through it. Just like an instruction manual for a car, like a cookbook, or like an instructions, God gave us his instruction manual so that we know how to live. So that we know how to live. The Bible is God's love letter to us. It tells us of his love for us and his plan of redemption. Now, had mankind not fallen into sin, perhaps it might not have been necessary for God to give us the Bible since there was no sin. I don't know. You know, I don't know that one. But when Adam and Eve took of the forbidden fruit, they knew evil. You probably recall how before the fall, God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day and spoke to them. Think about that for a moment. Can you imagine walking with God in the cool of the day, no sin, and you just converse freely? Wow. What have we lost because of sin? But after they took of the forbidden fruit, all the splendor, the wonderful relationship they had changed. Adam and Eve were ashamed. They were embarrassed. They covered themselves with leaves and what? Hid from God because of their shame. And from that point on, every part of their lives would be different. There was separation between God and mankind because of sin. God's holy nature and man's fallen nature were at odds with each other. And so it was necessary for God to reveal to man instructions on how to love and live. You see, man's fallen nature would cause division between each other. Even though at this point there were only two people, it became necessary for God to provide instructions because man in his fallen state was not up to the task of living as he ought. God's love dictated that he come to our rescue and provide for us what we needed to survive in a sin-cursed world. And so he did. He gave us the Word of God. We want to cover then next, how did we get it? How did we get this special instruction manual? Well, God doesn't leave us in the dark as to how we got his instruction manual. He is transparent, something that some in our authorities are not. Although there are some things that he has kept to himself, probably because he knows we couldn't handle them. To answer the question, we must turn in God's instruction manual to 2 Timothy 3:16, where he tells us how it's done. I'll read it, and I'm going to read verses 16 and 17. It says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Wow. What a statement. We're only going to look at the first part of it. All scripture is given by inspiration. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that means literally God breathed. God breathed it out to mankind. We heard a little bit this morning about creation. God spoke and it was there. God just spoke it out. And that's what God did with the Word of God. He spoke it out. He spoke it out just as he spoke the world into existence. He spoke directly to the writers so that they wrote the very words of God. In many cases, they didn't understand what they were writing. But they wrote as God directed, knowing they were instruments in the hand of Almighty God. For example, you look at the book of Genesis. It deals with information that occurred thousands of years before Moses, who supposedly is understood to be the writer. So how did Moses get it if it occurred thousands of years before? Well, God spoke to him. God revealed to him. And if you look through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, you see time and time again that God is speaking to Moses. God is speaking directly to Moses. So we think about the details of Genesis, especially the first several chapters. They are so, the information is so exact, so precise, that there's no way that any writer could know this information unless it was divinely given, and that's exactly what happened. You think about the days and details of creation. You think about the details of entrance of sin into the world, the details of the flood, the details of the genealogies, the details of the Tower of Babel. All that information is so precisely given that there's no way that it could be just passed down somehow. Now, some of the information that we have regarding Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, they might have remembered some of that. Some of that, yes, would be passed down and you could remember, but not all those details. I'm a numbers guy, but I can tell you, there's no way I remember all the details of the genealogies in Genesis 5. You know, Adam lived so many longs and begot years and begot this person, and he lived so many years and begot this person. How many of you remember all those numbers? No, none of you do. How many of you remember them so you could pass them down to your children and grandchildren? No. That details is so precisely given that it only could happen as God gave it to them. Okay? Only as God gave it to them. And then when you consider the prophecies written, you quickly realize the prophecies were made and they came true with what percentage? 100% accuracy. How many of you can predict anything with 100% accuracy? You might get one guess right, maybe. But all the different prophecies, no way. They only come true because these men were divinely inspired by God. No prophet is wise enough to accurately predict future events with the detail given and find it coming exactly true as prophesied. 2 Peter. Yep, 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 is another important truth in how we got our Bible. Okay? It states, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So we see in this verse that the Holy Spirit is very much involved in giving us God's word. The receiving of the word of God does not come through human effort, but it's through divine intervention. When the Holy Spirit reveals truth to the person that he chooses to use to give forth information, we can't conjure it up. We can't force the Holy Spirit to give us anything. So we see in 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, that the Holy Spirit is directly involved in giving us God's holy word. God so moved in men's hearts through the Holy Spirit that they wrote exactly what God wanted communicated. Now, hopefully, to a certain degree, you men have experienced that in our first meeting, our breaking of bread meeting. You know, we're aware that we keep talking about that the worship meeting, our first meeting, is where the Holy Spirit directed. So the Holy Spirit gives a thought to you, and then you meditate upon it, and you think about it, and then as the Holy Spirit leads you, you do what? You get up and share it. So to some extent, we've experienced that here, okay? And I'm assuming that all those who speak from the platform, that they are speaking from what the Holy Spirit directs them to. I mean, certainly we hope so. So the Holy Spirit, we've all probably seen some experience of the Holy Spirit speaking to men's hearts to give forth truth. Many worship meetings have all the markings of the clear directing power of the Holy Spirit. Do I hear an amen from that? Yeah, I tell you, sometimes I walk away from that meeting and just, whoa, that is so clear that the Holy Spirit has led in this meeting. You just kind of shake your head in unbelief. And that is amazing. It is amazing. It really is. I can tell you some of the things that I share. I mean, the Lord just puts a thought in my mind. And again, I meditate upon it. I ponder it. And then, just like this morning, Tom gives out a hymn. And there's that key word. And it's like the Holy Spirit says, okay, that's your cue. You go up and share. And again, many of you men, you understand what I'm saying. So, the Holy Spirit is involved. Many of my messages in recent years, I mean, it's like the Lord just lays them out there for me. I feel sometimes like a transcriptionist. I'm typing as fast as I can, and it's like the Lord just keeps giving. It boggles my mind. Because I can tell you, that was not always the case. Back in the late 1970s, I was a teacher with all the responsibilities and attended the Hagerstown Gospel Chapel. It was a small meeting. Basically, the men took turns speaking, which meant quite a responsibility. And the part that I struggled with, I would sit down to study, and I'd, in some cases, literally be sitting there for hours with one word on my paper. Introduction. I didn't know what the message was. I didn't know how I was going to introduce it, but I knew I needed an introduction. I mean, literally sitting there for hours with nothing. I came to hate it. Like, this is not working. I finally went to a pastor friend of mine. Does it get any better? He assured me that it does. Stick with it. Just stick with it. It'll get better. And sure enough, years later, when we went to the Waynesboro Gospel Chapel, I found the Lord was giving me messages. Wow. And then I come here in the last 10 years. Most of the messages I've given in the last 10 years, the Lord has given right. I mean, I didn't have to think about it. He just laid them in my lap. Now, you understand the difference? It's a joy to speak when the Holy Spirit so clearly reveals to you what you're speaking. And how I rejoice. How I thank the Lord for doing that. And I say that in not pride. I just thank you, Lord. It's not me. Whoops, excuse me. It's not me. It's God. It's the Holy Spirit. So, one more point. Men, if the Holy Spirit prompts you with a thought, be willing to share it, okay? That's what our worship meeting is all about. Because if you don't share it, he may stop giving you thoughts, okay? I'll leave it there. Okay, Hebrews chapter 1, is another important verse that deals with this whole subject. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 says, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. God was in charge of getting his message out. And he did it according to his timetable. His timetable. Much of the Old Testament was written by prophets who proclaimed the message given to them. Sometimes they wrote about things they didn't understand or had very little knowledge of. You'll notice in this verse now, these three verses, we have all three persons of the Godhead involved. Okay? In these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. When Jesus was on earth, he had much teaching. He taught many things. And much of that teaching, the Holy Spirit then gave to the apostles that we have in all throughout all the New Testament books. We find them in the Gospels. We find the Apostle Paul. We find Luke. We find Timothy. We find Peter. We find James. We find John. They are all using the teachings of Jesus. And so all three persons of the Godhead are involved. Much of the New Testament instruction comes from the teachings of Christ. And those of you with red letter editions, anything that Jesus spoke, it's printed in red. That might be good in knowing that. But it's all worth reading. If it's not in red, it's still reliable. We still want to read it because it's given by God. So, who was involved? Okay, who was involved? Let's go through it. If you study the books of the Bible, you will, and note who wrote them, you will find there were 40 different writers who contributed to the writings of the Bible. Now, I don't know if any of the teachers here ever did a project like where you take your whole class and you say, I want you to write about a certain subject, and then after they were done, you collected the papers and you read them, and you notice, were they anywhere, well, were they closely related? Maybe some of them. But some of them may have been just completely far apart. It is mind-boggling to think of 40 different writers all writing with a unified whole, all about the same subject, and getting everything to fit together so perfectly. It's got to be a work of God, okay? Not only were there 40 different writings, but these 40 writers had varied backgrounds. Shepherds, fishermen, prophets, kings, soldiers, scholars, professional men, common laborers. You might go through and you might, oh, okay, this person was a king. Yeah, this person was, you know, there's the professional. That's Luke. He was a doctor. And, you know, you might go through all that. These 40 writers were from 13 different countries, located in three continents. What are the chances of 40 different writers from 13 different countries and backgrounds and nationalities and all that stuff getting together, I mean, not getting together, but writing in a common theme with a common thread and getting it together the way they did? Kind of mind-boggling, isn't it? But you see, the Holy Spirit spoke in such a way that the message was unified, but it was not lost to people of other nationalities and backgrounds. It had been communicated in a way that it would not turn people away from hearing. You also notice that it was written in 3 different languages. Now, you know, and the Old Testament primarily was written in Hebrew, the New Testament primarily in Greek, and then at some other parts in Aramaic. Most of the Old Testament, again, is in Hebrew, and the New Testament Greek. But getting all these parts in 3 different languages together, wow, kind of mind-boggling. I don't know about you, but I find that mind-boggling. So the Holy Spirit was involved in what? Bringing it together, getting it translated into one, you know, the Septuagint and some of the other books. But they did. God made sure it was done. But what even makes it more complex is the fact that it was written over a period of about 1,600 years. Yeah, 1,600. I didn't say 16. I didn't say 160. 1,600 years. Now, Moses was considered the writer of the first 5 books. And he died somewhere around 1405 B.C. So that meant he had to write it before that, before 1405 B.C. The Apostle John, it is believed, wrote the book of Revelation in either 95 or 96 A.D. So that's a long time. Long time. So trying to communicate truth from such a long historical record would have added to the challenge of a unified writing. But we do have a book of unified writings. Only God could accomplish such a challenging feat, but he did. Amen? Amen. Okay, let's go on to some significant truths. Some significant truths found in the scriptures. We read in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 a while ago, stated that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It went on to elaborate some ways the scriptures are profitable. The scriptures are profitable for doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine simply means teaching, okay? Teaching or instruction. If we don't know the truth, it's pretty hard to follow it. So we got to read it in order to follow it. We got to think about it, meditate upon it, try to understand what it's saying to us. The scriptures are profitable for reproof. In other words, they show us when we go astray. If you're reading God's word and you're thinking, well, that's not what I understood about the Bible. Well, you better re-educate yourself and go with what you just read. Okay? Now, I'm not saying, you know, obviously you have to take everything in context and you have to try to understand, you know, what it's saying. But when your thinking doesn't go along with what the scripture teaches, then you need to readjust your thinking, okay? It's also profitable for correction, okay? Profitable for correction. When we're confronted with the error of our thinking, the scripture brings us back to correction. They show us how to get back on track. And I'm sure you recall the book of 1 Corinthians, how many times the Apostle Paul corrects them. They had a question. They didn't understand. And Paul answers the questions. He deals with the different issues. He's bringing about correction. And then the last part is the instruction in righteousness. That is basically to stay on, get you back on track, and then stay there so that you're continuing in the knowledge of the truth. So we see that the scriptures, and we'll be looking at this later, the last verse there, they fully equip us for every good work. Okay? Okay. Okay, another important verse is Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we have to give account. So there are some principles that we see here that are very important. The word of God is living and powerful. The Bible is not just a book of words. It is living. It convicts us when we're wrong. It convicts us of our sin. It's far more than just pages in a book. The word of God is able to comfort us in times of difficulty. You may recall times in your life when the scriptures cheered you up. You were having a bad day. And then maybe you either withdrew from your memory an important scripture, or you turned to the scripture and you found one of those verses that comforted you. Wow. And if those of you experienced it, you know what that's like. Because sometimes you need some cheering up. I mean, life sometimes gets complicated. It's living and powerful. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. I've never used a two-edged sword. I've never used any sword. We practiced with bayonets in basic training, but that was it. But it doesn't take much to understand that God's word is able to penetrate the deepest recesses of our hearts and minds. Sometimes the Lord allows us to wallow in our sin for a while, but sooner or later the Holy Spirit convicts you and kind of lets you know, hey, buddy, you need to make a change here. He confronts you head on. You're the way you're going, it's not okay. And when he does, we better take heed. Okay, we better take heed. He lets us know that following Christ does not give us license to live as we please, and we better surrender while he still convicts us, or it'll be our loss. It says the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts. God knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows our intentions. That's a scary thought. He knows what we're thinking. He knows why we do what we do. You know, sometimes we have ulterior motives and we make it look like we're doing this to accomplish this. God sees through all that. We cannot fool God. He knows our motives, whether they're pure or whether it's just a cover for something else to make us look good. The question could be asked, since God knows what we think or do, why do we keep trying to hide our dirty secrets from him? Yeah, good question. Notice in verse 13, we find that no one is hidden from the eyes of God. Some people think that by doing things in the dark, that it won't be seen. That's not true with God. He sees every single thing we do. Everything. He sees us as if we're doing it in daylight, even if we're doing it in the dark. You know, in today's world, there it says all things are naked and open to his eyes. In today's world, we have a lot of these security cameras. And a lot of crimes have been viewed on security cameras. But with God, You know, sometimes the security cameras, it's in the dark, or maybe the person has something over his face and he's trying to hide, and maybe it's not so clear. But with God, it's as if the camera is right in front of you. We can't hide anything from him. We can't cover up. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, we find that we must all give an account to him. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, I don't believe that we will give account for our sins, for they have been covered. They have been forgiven when we trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. But we will give account for what we do with Christ now that we know him as Savior. And that could be a whole message in itself, and I'm not even going to touch it beyond that. Many of the old New Testament writers quoted from the Old Testament. There we go. Okay, many of the New Testament writers quoted from the Old Testament. So this shows that they realized the Old Testament was authentic and reliable. Jesus often quoted from the Old Testament. And again, it shows the Bible is a unified whole. Many of the Psalms are packed full of nuggets of truth related to daily living. Psalm 119 is a special psalm. It's an acrostic of each of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. For each letter of the alphabet, there are 8 verses that start with that same Hebrew letter. The letter is arranged in alphabetical order. Each verse in that psalm, 176 verses, has a word that refers to the Word of God. It's a psalm that's worth reading and rereading many times over. And there's many other precious psalms we could look at, but I won't take the time. The Bible tells it like it is. It doesn't sugarcoat the reality of man's depravity. Doesn't sugarcoat his need of a Savior. It reveals some of the stupid choices that people make. It shows the magnitude of our sinfulness in everyday life. It doesn't pretend things are okay when they're not. God wants us to be real with him, not lying, not trying to cover up our filth, but instead he wants us to confess our sins to him so that we might have forgiveness of sins, so that we might be restored and have fellowship with him again. God's word clearly presents the gospel. Numerous scriptures state the sinfulness of our hearts, depravity of mankind. Numerous scriptures speak of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. We have verses like John 3:16 that so clearly show us if we simply believe and trust him as Savior, we will be saved. Okay? So God wants everyone to know that we can have salvation. But God has also given to us a free will. A free will. We can choose to follow him. We can choose to reject him. And we find people in both camps. The question, what about you? Which camp do you stand in? Are you a follower of Christ or are you a rejecter of Christ? If you died tonight, something happened to you and you died, would you be in heaven? That's a question you better give some thought to. Because sooner or later, it's going to happen. Well, reading the Bible and praying are like breathing. We breathe in oxygen and we breathe out carbon dioxide. Reading the scriptures is like breathing in that fresh supply of oxygen that the body desperately needs. Without oxygen, our bodies would soon die. We would die physically. Without reading the Word of God, our bodies begin to lose their spiritual vitality. And it shows in our lives. Praying is like breathing out the used waste products of our bodies. We express to God our thoughts from all the garbage we have in our minds and hearts. Hopefully our prayers include gratitude, thankfulness for all he has done. But like in so many of the Psalms, the writer expresses his deep need, the pain, the agony that he's experiencing. And that's the way a lot of the Psalms are. We hear a lot in today's world about mental issues. I think of a lot of mental issues that people suffer from is from bad choices, maybe made by them or by their parents or by their caregivers, or from not following what the Bible teaches. Yeah, if we don't follow this book, we will have mental issues. But as we read God's word, as we pray, we will certainly have a much better life. Again, it doesn't guarantee. Reading God's word does not guarantee you will have a happy life, okay? Please, I'm not saying that whatsoever. So let's go on now. What do the scriptures mean for me? Oh, that's the next one. I read earlier in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which states all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Catch that last one. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Oh, if we could just absorb that. What a powerful statement. To think that God has given us all the words of truth necessary for life is amazing. So the question becomes, do we believe God's given resources? Do we care enough about our lives that we're willing to put forth the effort to read and study the scriptures? If we want to live godly, then we must read, we must study, we must meditate on God's word. So let's make reading and praying a daily habit. I was going to read, for those of you who had used Our Daily Bread on Thursday, reading ties right into that, but we're already out of time. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Lord, how it was given, why it was given, the precious thoughts of how it was given. Lord, we just thank you that you care enough about us, that you gave us an instruction manual on how to live. Lord, we thank you for this. What a precious book it is. May we never forget it. May we read it. May we study it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.